Tonight, the Lord willing, I want to begin a study of the Ten Commandments. Seems like many years ago I did a study on the Ten Commandments. And tonight I am gladly revisit these most basic words of God to His people that are true words for every generation. Exodus chapter 20, I want to read the opening three verses. Exodus chapter 20. Are you at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1? Some of you are. I'll give the rest of you a chance to get there. I hear those pages turning, and that's good. Exodus 20, verse 1 reads, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of," what's that word? Bondage. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." These are the three verses we will look at tonight as we deal with commandment number one. Commandment number one is again stated in verse number three. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." During the course of this study, depending on which one I deal with on that given night, tonight being number one, we're going to talk about the hand signs or the hand signals to remember our commandments. There are various symbols used, and so I will choose one of those, and we will learn those together if we don't already know those. So the number one points which way? Upward, and the verse said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So if we're not going to have any other gods, we're going to remember the one true living God. So the number one stands for there's one God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me ask a question as we embark on the Ten Commandments. Why the Ten Commandments? Jews and Christians recognize the Ten Commandments as the greatest moral code that's ever been given to mankind. So maybe the question should be asked, why do we want to do a study of the Ten Commandments? Tonight I would suggest to you several reasons. Number one, here's why we want to do a study of the Ten Commandments. First of all, they provide an objective standard of right and wrong. I want you to know, folks, in my lifetime, I don't know that there's an hour when right is questioned and wrong is upheld as right any more than in this hour. We have some of our major Christian denominations still battling over the basic rights and wrongs of human sexuality. And you know, folks, you won't need 8 years of seminary training or Bible college to figure out from the book of Genesis that God created one man and one woman. And whatever He created them to be, that man or that woman is easily identifiable biologically. And God gave them each, whether man or woman, the biological equipment of the species, be it male or female. In our passage tonight, may I ask the question, who is this speaking? Now, someone may say Moses, but in verse 1, who does it say are speaking these words? God spake all these words. So in first part of that verse 1, it is God who spoke. Now, in the latter part of verse 1, how many of these commandments did He speak? He said, and God spake what? A-L-L, all these words saying. So the first reason we want to study the Ten Commandments is they provide for us an objective standard of right and wrong. Secondly, they protect us, these commandments do, from hurt, harm, and embarrassment. You know, the Ten Commandments are like warning signs. They're God's way of saying, warning, warning, danger ahead. Don't do that. You will hurt yourself. And when God said, thou shalt, He is saying, come on, do this and bless yourself. So they protect us. If we will obey them, they will protect us from hurt, from harm and from embarrassment. Thirdly, they point out God's roadmap to happiness. Did you know that a person's happiness is greatly enhanced when the Ten Commandments are honored in the behavior of that man, woman, boy, or girl? You can count on it every time. Now, what does this, looking at it in verse 3, what does this first commandment demand of us? Well, it demands of us that we should not have any other gods before us. That's what it demands of us. In other words, if you're not to have any other gods, it must be saying to us that we do need to have a God. But we only need to have one God. And it's telling us that the God that we need to have is the God of the Bible, the God who spoke the Ten Commandments. Now, what does that mean of us? In what way practically would we apply this? First of all, based on what verse 3 says, we could think of loyalty. We should be loyal to the Ten Commandments. There's a story given of a man who purchased a statue of Christ at an auction, and he put it in the living room. And the next day, the wife decided, I believe I'm going to move that statue into another room. And when the young 5-year-old daughter saw that it was missing, she blurted out the question, where are you going to put God? Now, folks, that's the question as we look at commandment number 1, where are you going to put God? It is interesting, something I read about, many of you are old enough to remember Ted Koppel, who became known well, actually, when Iran took American people hostage and they started the Iranian hostage special at nighttime. Prior to that time, they really didn't have a nightly news program on ABC, and Ted Koppel started what became known finally as Nightline. He delivered some years ago a commencement address at Duke University. And at that time, he described the moral influence of television on American culture, and it is quite shocking what he had to say, given that he was a news commentator and not necessarily speaking as a Bible teacher or even speaking necessarily as a Christian. Now, I quote him. Listen to these words. Look at MTV or Good Morning America and watch the images and ideas flash in a blur of impressionistic appetizers. No, there's not much room on television for complexity. You can partake of our daily banquet without drawing on any intellectual resources, without either physical or moral discipline. We require nothing of you, only that you watch and say that you're watching if Mr. Nielsen were to call for a rating. And gradually, it must be said, we're beginning to make our mark on American culture. We've actually convinced ourselves that slogans will save us. Shoot up if you must, but use a clean needle. Enjoy sex whenever and with whomever you wish, but please wear a condom. No, the answer is no. Not because it isn't cool or smart or because you might end up in jail or dying of AIDS in an AIDS ward, but no. It's wrong. That's the bottom line, he says, because we've spent 5,000 years as a race of human beings trying to drag ourselves out of the primeval slime by searching for truths and absolutes. And in the place of truth, we have discovered facts. For moral absolutes, we have substituted moral ambiguity. We now communicate with everyone and say absolutely nothing. Where can we go to find truth that will stand the test of time? Our society finds truth too strong a medicine to digest undiluted. In its purest form, truth is not a polite tap on the shoulder. It is a howling reproach. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions. They are commandments. Are, not were. The sheer beauty of the Ten Commandments is that they codify in a handful of words acceptable human behavior, not just for then or now, but for all time, end quote. My soul, would you have ever thought you would heard a news commentator make such a statement? Printed, by the way, in the Duke University Alumni Magazine. So, We are called, as we look at the Ten Commandments, we are called to loyalty. God is to be first. Where, as the little girl said, are you going to put God? Secondly, honesty is to be called for. The first commandment calls us to personal honesty concerning what God, whether or not God has our ultimate allegiance. Here's a simple test. This week, get alone in a quiet place and answer these questions. Decide in your heart who or what is really my God. Ask yourself the question, what am I dedicating my life to? Where have I placed my ultimate allegiance? What things in life are most important to me? Those are very penetrating questions. You might ask, Pastor, as we think of a God, what is a God? A God is anything that provides your ultimate source of meaning and happiness in life. The God you serve is the God you automatically turn to when you want pleasure. The first commandment is God's way of saying, give me first place in your life. Jesus basically repeated that. If any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The third thing I would say that the commandment calls for is a sense of repentance. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world does repentance have to do with the first commandment? I think it has everything to do because he says no other gods. It is so easy for us to have other gods in our life. No other substitutes. Don't put something in your life as a substitute for me, says God. Do not have a cheap imitation, and sometimes religion can be a cheap imitation. And certainly, he doesn't want us to have silence. If he is our God, we ought to claim him. If we are his children, he claims us. So we should claim him. No silence, yes, the commandment demands not only our inner loyalty, but also our outward allegiance. He is to be first in our lives, and we should be unashamed to let the world know. And we can do that without being self-righteous. We can do that by saying, excuse me, I can't make decisions for what you do, but I can't do that. My faith will not permit me to do that and honor my God. You can do that very kindly, very humbly, without condemning somebody else's decisions and what they do. I would suggest to you that this commandment calls for a fourth thing, and that is it calls for courage. Courage, what kind of courage? Courage is what it takes to say no to other gods because other gods can be appealing. Folks, when the devil comes along, he ultimately does not want you to give God your primary allegiance. He doesn't care if you go to church on Sunday, just don't take that very serious Monday through Saturday. In fact, he will, if you will just, you know, give him Sunday, but don't become fanatical, and just kind of do like you want to do Monday through Saturday, and that will be all right. You see, ultimately, if you look back at the fall of Lucifer, Lucifer wanted to ascend and become like the Most High God. You all know the story. You've read it in Scripture. I will ascend to the Most High God. I will become like him. And you know why he wanted that. Lucifer wants to be worshipped. When he came to Jesus in the wilderness, he asked him on one occasion, if you would just fall down and worship me. And so anything to get obedience from any of God's children, that's what he wants. And when you give God first place in your life and have no other gods before him, you have messed up the plan of the enemy who seeks indeed to tear down his rightful place as the king above all kings and the Lord above all lords, and it takes courage to do that. Your peers will say, oh my goodness, well please, come on. Everybody does that. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to kind of become of age. Don't you understand that churches now do so and so? And so, folks, when a church does it, that gives in the minds of many a license to do it. Now, can I just give us tonight some application, and we will conclude our study in commandment number one. First of all, as we think of application, number one, we need the Ten Commandments because we have drifted from God's design for our lives. And we need the Ten Commandments, I might mention, because we are still prone to drift from God's design. You can walk, as Bill Sturm reminded us, you can walk in the will of God any day, but 15 minutes later, you may be walking out of the will of God. That is a step-by-step, moment-by-moment proposition. And we need the Ten Commandments because we either have drifted or we are prone to drift. None of us naturally stay in alignment with God. There's too much to pull us out. Secondly, we need the Ten Commandments because when we drift, our drift is personal. And if we ever come back in repentance, our return is personal. You can't drift for me, and I can't drift for you, and I can't come back for you, and you can't come back for me. This is personally what we do in our hearts. And I would suggest to you that it is much easier than we sometimes think for some of us to place people, activities, things that are fun, things that we like, in front of our service to God. I read an article recently about why people, it was an interesting perspective from someone that was on the staff of Ravi Zachariah, who I consider one of the most brilliant men in Christianity. And the man wrote that really it's either pride or discouragement that we have forgotten that the Bible says that we need each other, so don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Or we are discouraged and we think that we have nothing that can be of help to someone else, and we do not take our responsibilities as seriously to one another as we should. But I remind us that if we drift, it is very personal. It affects us personally, and when we come back, it's personal. The third thing I would say to you by way of application, if we return, the return begins with a personal commitment to put God first in everything. He does not want to be first in most things. The New Testament even teaches that in all things he is to have the preeminence. I remember Pop Sam teaching me at an early age that, Wayne, one of the great problems in Christianity is our priorities. And he said, to tell you the truth, we shouldn't have priorities. We need one priority. And that priority should be Jesus, because he said in all things, I am to be preeminent. Preeminent means there's no equal. And if you listen to people, they make church a priority. They make work a priority. They make fill in the blank a priority, just name something. But, you know, it's kind of like in a true loving relationship with your spouse. Your spouse is to be preeminent of all other relationships you have. Can you imagine me taking Beth in my arms and, sweetheart, I love you. I would die for you. You have 99% of my love. But I've got this girl over here that I want to give 1% to. Would you find that to go over real big? Yeah, like a lead balloon. Well, folks, the Bible even says our God is a jealous God. And our God is jealous not because he's a weak person. Our God is jealous because he knows the price he's paid for our sins, and he knows that when we give some other God some percentage, even small, of our allegiance above him, that we will do that to our own destruction. You know, we were told as children that if you give a particular person, or as your mom or dad may have said, you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. Folks, you give the devil an inch and he'll take over your life. It won't be a mile, he'll get it all. And all he needs is a toehold. All he needs is a crack in the door. And just like when you secure a building and a burglar comes around, it's not good if the building has 12 doors and you have 11 of them locked. You only need to leave one open, and the burglar does his work. And in our lives, we have to remember that if we're going to be serious and come to the Lord, it must be a personal commitment where we seek, I said we seek, to put him in front of everything. Now,
last but not least, I think this is imperative, is that when we consider the first commandment and consider our lives in light of the first commandment, you and I know where that drives us. It drives us to the cross. I have no way of meeting with God. I have no way of knowing God except in the way that God has chosen to reveal himself, and he revealed himself through his Son. Life begins, really, when you come to Jesus Christ. Now, physical life begins when you come out of your mother's womb. But real life, the abundant life, the life where it's possible to have a peace of God that passes understanding, comes when one comes into a relationship with Jesus and begins to live for him. Until then, you're seeking to be moved by the various forces in a fallen world. It is called carnal living. It is called other living. It's called worldly living. The first commandment says, put God first, and when you do, you will find life. The first step in the first commandment is to consider your life in light of the cross. I think Brother David on occasion sings the song, Embrace the Cross. When we talk about embracing the cross, we're talking about embracing the Christ who went to that cross, remembering why he went there. He didn't go there because he needed the cross. He went to that cross because I need what happened at the cross, and you need what happened at the cross. We, learning what he did for us at the cross, we confess him as our Lord and as our Savior. We call upon him to forgive our sin, and we surrender to him as the Lord and Master of our life. And the other nine commandments, are you listening to me? The other nine commandments will do you no good if you violate this commandment. This is the hinge pin on which all the commandments swing. Looking back at verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we embrace the cross and we remember that we seek to put Jesus first in all that we do. You say, Pastor, do we ever fully achieve that? Here's your pastor's comment on that. We fully achieve that from time to time when we surrender all that we know to surrender. But as we grow in grace, the Lord brings certain things in our walk of maturity and kind of like this says, now, son, I've never called on you to deal with this. And now I'm telling you it's time to deal with this. And then all of a sudden, I'm confronted with something that back yonder I didn't even know was an issue to be confronted with. I kind of illustrate it this way. You wouldn't dare take your 5-year-old kindergarten student and try to tell them everything they're going to get in 12 years of high school and what they will get when they get to college. You can't do that, folks. It takes time to train the child in educational pursuit. And it even takes time for the Spirit of God to take us through the pursuit of growing in grace and maturity. I think tonight the question is not for any of us, is the Lord first in everything? I think this is the question. As far as you know, as far as you understand, as far as God has brought you in your maturity, do you really place him first above everything? Let me just kind of give you some statements that your pastor's heard through the years that might be good for us just to ponder privately. I've heard men say about their wives, I've heard wives say about their husbands, well, I just couldn't live without them. That sounds very noble, but my friend, the one you can't live without is Almighty God. And it may be that in this room, God is intending, and I saw Kathy Reese here tonight, did you know that God will be more real to her in these days than she's ever known him to be? And it may be in the will of God that you or I won't live without our current spouse. Don't ever say, I can't live without him. How many times has a parent said, oh, I couldn't live without my children? Be careful. First of all, they're not yours. They were God's. They are a heritage from the Lord. And he's only loaned them to you for a little while to start with. So don't be claiming what belongs to him. And so the question is, Lord, as far as I know, if you stripped me of all that we consider dear, am I in a position that I would still want to walk with you and live for you and love you, whatever it takes? When you consider it in that regard, I'm not so quick to say, well, yeah, man, he's first in my life and everything. Be careful. He may be in many of us tonight as far as we know, but are you willing to go on with God until he calls you into his presence? The real thing we need to take away from commandment number one is examine your life daily. Save yourself, said the Apostle Peter, from a crooked generation, and be sure that you've not bought into something that has caused God and his son Christ to take maybe a second place in your life. Father, tonight I would want it to be said, especially from you, that I've got a number of things in my life that I love more than I love you. But Lord, I know the heart is truly deceitful. And as much as lies within me and this congregation as your children, we want to, in our pursuit of living for you and learning how to love you, as we continue to walk our journey on this planet, headed to our eternal home, we want, O God, to examine every day if you are receiving from us the rightful position in our lives that you deserve. You gave your all for us. May we be willing to give our all to you, knowing that when we do, we will become the happiest and most fulfilled we've ever been. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for this most important opening commandment. And may we ponder during the course of this week that we permit nothing to take priority over you in our hearts. Sanctify the truth of this Exodus passage into each of our hearts, starting with mine, and grow us in the grace and knowledge of your Son and how to walk with him each day. Bless your people now in this time of commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. Our altar is open tonight. There may be people you want to come pray for.